I certainly concur with Todd's prayer that we're thankful to God for not only revealing His Word, but preserving it through time. We'll see an effort in our study tonight of a man who tried to destroy the Word of God, but he was unsuccessful. God preserved His Word then, and He's done that throughout the centuries, and we'll have occasion to note that as we go through our study. And I, with Todd, I'm thankful for men like Jeremiah that was able to withstand the things that he faced, that God used him and held him up, and now we're able to read the words that he wrote. We'll be looking at that very thing in our study tonight, him writing the words of his prophecy. So Jeremiah chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So Josiah began to reign in 609. Fourth year would be about 605. Whether or not Nebuchadnezzar had come against the city at this particular point, don't know, but it's in that time range. And so the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the word which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning the nations from the day I first spoke to you from the days of Josiah even to this day. This is one of the verses in the book of Jeremiah that indicates authorship. That Jeremiah is the author of the things that are written in the book. Now, Jeremiah began prophesying. Anybody remember the date? 627. So we're about 605. So now he's to write all these words that he had been prophesying for all these years. And so, and put them in a book. Now he said, verse 3, here's the answer to our question number 1. Why did God want Jeremiah to write the scroll? Why did he? That's right. Look at verse 3. Perhaps your version may say, it may be. Some versions translate it that way. It may be, or perhaps, the house of Judah, I note three things. Perhaps they will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them. So there's the first step in having the Word of God made available to people and people reading it. They can hear God's words and God's warning. Secondly, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. So the purpose of writing it and people hearing it was the end result that it would cause in them a heart of penitence out of fear of Jehovah, and the seeking of His mercy and His grace. And that's true with the entire Bible, isn't it? From Genesis 1 to the end. That it was written by God. God had it written by the men He chose, that men might hear it, and hearing it, they might have a fear of God and turn from their evil way and serve Him. Then the third thing is mentioned in the verse, then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. So for forgiveness to take place, the first thing is you hear the Word of God. The second thing is, you have a heart of penitence. You act upon what you hear. Then God is merciful and gracious to forgive. It's interesting at this point in history, we're at somewhere around 605, that God continues to try to get the people to turn. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. We've read about that in the book of Jeremiah. But to no avail. But He still, in His wonderful love, wants them to avert judgment destruction. And so, what can cause it? Now, God could have operated directly on their heart, couldn't He have? And changed it? He could have. But God doesn't work that way. Contrary to what men are taught today. And so God never overpowers the will of a man. He gives him reason to change his will, but it's up to the man as to what he will do. So here's a case where God wants the people to reach a state where they can have forgiveness, but He will not force it on them. They have to hear and then act on what they hear. Okay, so we see the Holy Spirit's love, the Father's love, and of course the Son's love, because He's the one eventually that will make forgiveness possible through His own atoning blood and reach back to the people even of this time. All right, so He said, verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll. Now this verse says, at the dictation of Jeremiah. Note your footnote if you have the New American Standard Version, and that's the way some translate it literally, from the mouth of. So the New American Standard here has actually interpreted, correctly so, but that's why it's good to have a Bible, if you have the New American, that's got the footnotes in it, and it's a good way, good reason to compare versions. So, at the mouth of, in other words, based on what Jeremiah said, then Baruch would write. And so he was his secretary, as it were, or scribe. And he would write all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Look at Romans chapter 16. Who wrote the book of Romans?
Paul.
You sure? Read verse 22. So Paul didn't write it?
Paul dictated.
That's right. You have in the New Testament the same kind of thing that we're reading about in Jeremiah. This guy, Tertius, or however his name is pronounced, was evidently Paul's scribe, or Paul's secretary, as it were. Now, as you go through the letters, you'll see sometimes Paul would say, this is the greeting in my own hand. For example, look at 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. In one letter, he talked about large letters. It's possible that Paul had his thorn in the flesh may have been eyesight problem. Don't know that for sure. But that, if that's the case, that would explain why he had a scribe and why when he wrote, he would write in large letters. We don't know for that for sure. But just be aware of what we're learning in Jeremiah, because it will help you when you get to Romans 16:22. Somebody said, well, I thought you said Paul is the author of Romans. Yes, he is. And so you have a similar thing back here, and we're prepared for it if we're familiar back with Jeremiah chapter 36. So Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. We don't know any details about that as to why, at least I don't. But be that as it may, so you go and read the scroll which you have written at my dictation, the words of the Lord. And here's our next question, question number 2. When and where was it to be read the first time? Where was it to be read? in the Lord's house. Note, he says to the people. You'll see this phrase repeated. To the people in the Lord's house. On what day? On a fast day. What kind of circumstance would that prevent? Allow. What would be happening on a fast day with the people? They're becoming there. Becoming to the Lord's house for this fast day. So, on a fast day, when all the people are coming, you're to read this. Note again in verse 10, Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Jemariah, sure I pronounced that right, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now note it again, to all the people. So this first time it was read to the people. The end of verse 6, you shall read them to all the people. Now the people is in italics in the New American, but that's the idea. You can see it in that verse 10. To all the people of Judah who come from their cities. And so God's intent was that all the people would hear. Hold your finger here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Moses is preaching this sermon. This is the last of the five books that he wrote. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he gives instruction here in Deuteronomy 31. And look at verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, at the Feast of Booths, where would the Jewish men be and where would the people be?
In their booths.
In Jerusalem, right? So at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town. Now note how this resembles what we read about in Jeremiah. So this was given when Moses, approximately what year B.C. are we reading? Around 1500, somewhere in that area. So when's Jeremiah?
600.
So we move back up, 900 years? And you have a very similar thing. He said, so that they may, here it is, hear, that's number one, and learn, what's the result, what's the intent, and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. There's nothing more lasting and more valuable that parents and grandparents can give to their children than to be sure either you read to them or they read the Word of God. There's no school you can send them to. There's no sport they can engage in. There's no family tie. There's nothing that will take place of reading or hearing the Bible read and learning to fear God as a result of that. And so God wants what Jeremiah prophesied to be written down, and he wants all the people to hear it. So that's the first place that it was to be read, and you have the time. So in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, verse 9, back verse 1 is the fourth year. And so now we're in the fifth year, in the ninth month. I guess it took time maybe to get that written. Then at this fast day, the law was read. Now verse 11 starts another section, but it's along the same lines. And we ask you the question, when was it read the second time? Or not when, where was it read the second time? In the king's house. In the scribe's chamber. So look at verse 11. Now when Micaiah the son of Jemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard the words of the Lord from the book. Now notice, call in verse 10 the book. In verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 6 is called the scroll. Same thing. Okay? And so he went to the king's house and to the scribe's chamber. Behold, all, this version says the officials. Your version may say the princes. One version says the heads. In other words, some men of importance in the government in some way over the people. The officials were sitting there, and he gives their names. And so, verse 14, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Barak the son of Neriah took the scroll in his hand and went to them. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. That's a great request. Would to God we could get people to do that, make that request today. Sit down and just read the Bible to me. Or read it for yourself. Now we're going to see the result of that. It says he read it to them. And verse 16, when they heard all the words, they turned in fear to one to another. But contrast that verse, verse 16, with verse 21, the word was read to the king as well as to the officials who stood beside the king. And we'll see in just a moment a totally different reaction. So because people hear it, hear the same book, it doesn't mean you get the same reaction. Is it the fault of the reader? No. Say, boy, if we just had a better reader. No, that's not the problem. The fault's in the heart of the hearer. And so one time they turned in fear, another time an obstinate, hard-headed, rebellious result. So, interesting question in verse 17. They asked Barak, saying, tell us please, how did you write all these words? Was it his dictation? What difference would that make? Whether it was a Jeremiah's dictation or not, or from the mouth of Jeremiah.
Jeremiah was known to be a prophet.
That's exactly it. If it's just the words of Barak, it doesn't carry much weight. But what he's writing or reading are the words of a prophet. And of course, he as the scribe wrote it down. So the authority of it resides in the fact that the man who's speaking, the prophet, is speaking the words of the Lord, is God's spokesman. So they said, was it his dictation? And Barak said, he dictated all these words to me and I wrote them with ink on the book. And so the official said to Barak, go hide yourself, you and Jeremiah. Do not let anyone know where you are. I wonder why they told him to go hide. Right. They knew Jehoiakim, didn't they? They knew this king. He was a wicked man. And to put people to death, he had no problem doing that. Okay, go hide. So, aren't you thankful you don't have to go hide? You can read the Bible openly. But this is the kind of circumstances that Jeremiah was living in at this time. So, our fourth question. Where was it read the third time?
In
the king's house, right to the king. Verse 20, they went to the king in the court. And they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe. They reported all the words to the king. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe, And Jehudiah read it to the king, as well as to the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, which would be like our November, December. And so there's a fire burning in the brazier before him. And so we asked the question on number four, how was it received? He cut it up, burn it in the fire.
Only after four columns.
Sir?
Only after three or four columns, it got started.
Okay. So, a good point is, after had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife, threw it into the fire. But he kept doing it until all the scroll was consumed in the fire. That was in the brazier. And so the king and his servants who heard these words were not afraid. Now back up in verse 16, the officials turned in fear. The king's not afraid. He don't believe it. Has no confidence in the prophet. You get discouraged that you live in a world where you read the Bible, talk about the Bible, people have no regard for it, make fun of it. What's new? That's what they face then. What?
Keep on keeping
on. That's right. And so, then verse 26, you see that Jehoiakim, the king, sent, look who he sent, verse 26, his son. Ain't that a great father? Sent his son to try to apprehend the prophet and Barak. But the Lord hid them. Wouldn't you like to know more about that? But the Bible's not written for our curiosity. It just says the Lord hid them. I don't know how he did it, where he did it. The Lord hid them. He protected them. You remember in the first chapter, God told Jeremiah that I'm going to protect you against their assaults. In other words, you're going to be able to do your work. We've already seen some efforts that have already been made against Jeremiah to stop his prophesying, but they've not been able to do it. And so, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the king, came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll, the words which Barak had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll. So the efforts to destroy the Bible. What does the word Bible mean? Book. They were trying to destroy the Bible. But the efforts to destroy the Bible failed. This is a microcosm. Is that the right word I want? A small picture of what happened all the down through the centuries. That Satan has tried to destroy the Bible time and time and time again. But he failed. God had men that rose up to preserve the text and see that it was written. And here you are reading a document that was written 2,600 years ago. And so God saw to the preservation of his text then, and he's done it throughout the centuries. So thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, verse 29, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will make man and beast to cease from it? In other words, he didn't like what Jeremiah was preaching. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he will have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body will be cast out in the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I'll also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity. I'll bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I've declared to them, but they did not listen. Okay, this is what time period now are we talking about? First part of the chapter?
605.
About 604. Anything happen? 603. 600. Nothing happens yet. 598. 598 and 597, what happened? Nebuchadnezzar came a second time. 595. 586 and 7, what happened? That's right. Entered the city, broke down the wall, burnt the buildings. 605, what is that, 18 years later? 17, 18 years later? City destroyed. What if you lived in that time span? What if the people you associated with said, see, what Jeremiah said is not true, it's not true. It's not, it hadn't happened. 10 years it went by. And if it hadn't have happened, we wouldn't be reading this book. And so he gave with certainty the fact that this would happen. Now, earlier in the Jeremiah, he had said that Coniah would have no descendant sitting on the throne, and yet here we read that Jehoiakim, his father, says he shall have no one sit on the throne of David, but Coniah did, his son. So is this a contradiction? No. If it had been, I guarantee you, Jeremiah's detractors would have jumped on it. So the meaning of the phrase has to be, he'll have nobody to sit on his throne to maintain a continuing dynasty. He'll have no one to sit on the throne. None of his descendants will sit on the throne permanently. And that's exactly what history bears out happened. Okay. Now we go to chapter 37. Now you can see we're moved down to the time of Zedekiah. Remember, we go through this book. The chapters are not necessarily in chronological order. We've been noticing that as we go through. So we're just taking it the way Jeremiah wrote it, the way it was put together, to learn the lessons that are there. But if you'll note the time stamps, we suggested you mark the chronological indicators. That'll kind of help you with where we're at as we study the book. And so here we're in chapter 37. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah. You have any idea when he made him king?
597.
That's right, 597 or 7, right at the turn of the year. And he reigned as king in the place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But up above, he shall have no one to sit on his throne. But Coniah did, but he was the last of that dynasty to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and reign and prosper. So, but neither, verse 2, he or his servants, and this is an important verse, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Now the New American Standard translates the first word of verse 3, yet. And there's nothing wrong with that translation. Some versions use the word and. Whichever way you translate it, and or yet, there's definitely a connection between what's recorded in verse 3 and, verse 2 and what's recorded in verse 3. And it's a very interesting connection. We ask you that on the lesson. What is hypocritical and blind about Zedekiah asking Jeremiah to pray for the nation? You'll note in verse 3, Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, I'll say these words different every time I read it, the priest, to Jeremiah the prophet, say, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. What's wrong with asking that?
They didn't listen to anything Jeremiah was saying.
That's right. They're not obeying God. But pray for us, will you? It's amazing what we can do to our hearts, to our consciences. How in the world? For example, can a preacher get in the pulpit and preach the gospel while he's sleeping with somebody that's not his wife? And that happens. How can a man serve as an elder when he's out committing fornication? Back when we were young, my wife and I, she attended a congregation where that was going on. How can people do that? Because we can just blind our eyes and harden our hearts. And you see it here. This ought to be a solemn warning to us that we better keep our hearts pure. We better love the truth above all things, or else we can believe anything we want. So, turn to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9. What's the condition of Christians being forgiven in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, which implies repentance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Look at chapter 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin. You can just mark out the leading if you want to. It's in italics. There's a sin to death that brings death. Know what he said. I do not say you should make requests for this. I want to pray for my brother, but you know he's impenitent. You're not, no use asking God to forgive him in his impenitence. It is not going to happen. Now you can ask God to give him time to repent, maybe something to influence his heart. But people have to have a heart of repentance for God's grace and Christ's blood to be available to them. So it's a solemn warning and lesson to us. So back in chapter 37 of Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Meanwhile, this is an important section in Jeremiah. We've referred to it previously. There's some historical data that's helpful. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans, who had been besieging Jerusalem, heard the report about them, they lifted the siege. So Jerusalem was under siege. They heard about the Egyptian army marching that way. So they withdrew their army from Jerusalem to meet the Egyptian army and confront them. Now, whether there was an actual battle, I don't know. Or whether the Egyptian army just turned around, I don't know. But that's what brought the Chaldeans away from Jerusalem at this particular juncture. And so God said, verse 7, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance. Why would they come to Jerusalem's assistance? What might provoke or promote that? We talked about it in our previous class. Anybody remember? Zedekiah asked for help. Remember back in Ezekiel 17, he talks about this very thing. And so possibly, don't know that for certain, but possibly in a response to Ezekiel's plea. Of course, Egypt did not want to see Babylon continue to rise in power. They were a threat to them as well. But in any case, God said the Chaldeans will also return and fight against this city, and they'll capture it and burn it with fire. How could God say that about a pagan army? He's in control. That's why. He rules the armies of the world. Doesn't make any difference what kind of patch they have on their army uniforms, what kind of hats they wear. Doesn't make any difference if they say Heil Hitler, where they honor the President of the United States. Doesn't make any difference. God's in control of the armies of the world. And he says, they're going to return and fight against this city, and they're going to burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us. And you know, when there's seems to be sunshine in the sky, people think the storms aren't coming. We read that in 2 Peter 3. God's warned that He's going to burn this world up, judge the ungodly. People say, look, the sun's still rising. Everything's lovely. People still making the same mistake. So He said, even if you had defeated the entire army of the Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there are only wounded men left among them, each man in his tent, they'd rise up and burn this city with fire. That's pretty definite, isn't it? Now it happened when the army of the Chaldeans had lifted the siege from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army that Jeremiah went out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin. Now we ask you a question, number 7. We've answered number 6. What gave them a false sense of support, and that was that the Chaldean army had lifted the siege. Number 7, Jeremiah was arrested, charged, beaten, and thrown into prison many days. What were the charges against him? Going to the Chaldeans. He's a traitor. He's going over to the Chaldeans. He's changing his allegiance. Is it uncommon for God's people to be falsely charged?
No.
No. All the way through, you see it. Moses was falsely charged. You know, just one prophet after another. Jeremiah is falsely charged. Elijah was falsely charged. Get to the New Testament, same thing. And of course, the ultimate example is our Lord and Savior. So you feel bad when you're falsely charged. Just join the chorus. Nothing happening to us like it's happened to these fellows. And so he's a good man. He doesn't deserve this. It says he was going to take possession of some property there among the people. And he's at the gate of Benjamin. And note who arrested him. The captain of the guard. So it may be a man of prominence that brings the charge. I don't know what he had in the game, what he stood to gain. I don't know if he was hoping to better his position or what. But be that as it may, he arrested Jeremiah the prophet. You know, this is all public. If you're standing out in the crowd and you're watching this, look, that prophet's been arrested. Wonder what he's done. They wouldn't arrest the guy if he's not guilty. And so you go up to one of the soldiers. Well, he was a traitor. Oh. Go back home with your family, you eat supper. Hey, you know Jeremiah was arrested today for being a traitor? Is that right? Get together with friends. You hear about Jeremiah being a traitor? What does that teach us? That's right. Be careful what you repeat. Be careful what you hear. It may not have any substance in truth. So, Jeremiah said, verse 14, it's a lie. I'm not going over to the Chaldeans. But they wouldn't listen to him. They arrested him, brought him to the officials. The officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him. Didn't deserve to be arrested in the first place. Certainly not to be treated this way. And people that are arrested, you know, Paul was arrested. He was beaten. And on it goes. Put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into a prison. Jeremiah had come into the dungeon, that is, in the vaulted cell. And Jeremiah stayed there many days. I don't know how long many days is. But I doubt it was a very comfortable place. I kind of doubt they had a TV and a nice bed and air conditioning and heat. You reckon what would have happened if he said, why didn't the Lord take care of me? I've been trying to serve Him. Look what's happening to me. But he didn't give up. As Ennis said earlier, he kept on keeping on. What an example for you and me. If this is 605, Well, we were back that on the previous chapter. We're down to Zedekiah, so we're even later than that. Not sure exactly when. But somewhere between 598 and 586. Let's just pick a date. Let's just say 590. How old is Jeremiah? 60
to 70.
Say 590. He started preaching when he was in 627. So that's what, 47 years? 37 years. And he said he was a young man then. I don't know if that's 20, 25, or what. So like Rocky said, possibly in his 60s. Thrown in jail, beaten. Now, King Zedekiah sent, and we asked you the question here, what was the charge and what was the truth, and we answered that. And so King Zedekiah sent and took him out, and in his palace the king secretly asked him and said, is there a word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, there is. And he said, now you've just been put in jail for what you're preaching, you've been beaten. Are you going to soften your message just a little bit? He said, you'll be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, in what way have I sinned against you or against your servants or against this people that you put me in prison? Wouldn't you like to hear the tone in which he said that? I would. Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Jeremiah warned them, don't believe your prophets. They're false. Where are they now, Zedekiah? But now please listen, O my lord the king. Please let my petition come before you and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may not die there. The king Zedekiah was a wishy-washy guy. He was this way and he was that way. Just didn't have the guts to stand. He was not a man of faith. And sometimes he'd be protecting Jeremiah. Sometimes he'd say, I don't know what to do with him. Y'all do whatever you want. Yeah, true. Sound like a politician sometimes. Sound like Pilate to me. And they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guardhouse and gave him a loaf of bread daily from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guardhouse, in other words, in jail. Stayed in jail. Stayed in prison. Wasn't as bad maybe as that first one. But confined. Stayed confined, if you want to use that word. Okay, any other comments before we dismiss the class?
I find it interesting that you see that the Lord is still taking care of it. Even though the city is hungry, he's still getting bread. And the Lord saw to it that he didn't.
Very good. So Linda commented, it's interesting, the Lord's still taking care of him. Even though the city's under siege and there's famine in the land, Jeremiah is still being fed. That's a good observation. All right, Lord willing, we'll pick up with the next chapter in our next class. Thank you.